John chapter 11 records for us perhaps the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. And one of the reasons why is that Jesus is raising a man from the dead. Now you say, well, Jesus raised more than just one man from the dead. And to be specific, there were three times that Jesus Christ actually called dead people back to life. Now that's power. And only God can do that. And Jesus did that. Jesus said, the works that I do, they testify that I am come from the Father. But the marvelous thing about this raising from the dead is that this guy was dead for 4 days. Now, it's one thing for somebody to say, I died on the operating table and I came back to life. But it's another thing to say, I was actually buried in the grave for 4 days. And his sister says, by this time he's stinking. Decomposition actually set in, and he was 4 days dead, and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So it is indeed a marvelous, marvelous miracle. Someone said, if Jesus Christ can do nothing about death, then whatever else he can do amounts to nothing. I love that. If Jesus Christ can't raise us from the dead, then what's it all about? And the truth is, we see tonight one of the great 7 I am statements of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? He will live. And so by believing in Jesus Christ, who personified is the resurrection, we indeed have life. Now I want you to follow with me beginning in verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick, and his name was Lazarus. He was from the city of Bethany. The name Bethany means house of ripe figs. And he was of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, this is the Mary and Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters, verse 3, sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved, the Greek word agape, he loved agape Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the place where he was. Now this is a marvelous story. Jesus finds out that Lazarus, whom he loves, is sick. Now, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they are 2 sisters and a brother, and they lived in the town of Bethany, which is east of Jerusalem, 2 miles. And whenever Jesus was in the vicinity, he loved to hang out at the home of Mary and Martha. He just loved to hang out. You have those people you just like to hang out at their house? They got a cool house, it's comfortable, they feed you all kinds of good food. I want to hang out there. So he got fed, he got taken care of, and he loved these people. They were actually his friends. Jesus came down from heaven, and he was rejected by man. And so these individuals, these friends that Lazarus could be with, or that Jesus could be with and just enjoy, he was very near to them, and they were very dear to the heart of our Lord. And so Lazarus becomes sick, verse 1, and his sister sent word to Jesus. Now, Jesus is all the way down in the Jordan Valley, down by the Dead Sea, by the Jordan River, and it's quite a distance, way down to the east, down the Jordan Rift, it's called, from where Jesus was back to Jerusalem. And in those days, walking, it would take about a day. It could be done easily in a day, but you're really, really jamming to get there in a day. So Lazarus gets sick, day 1. They send word that Lazarus is sick. And it could have taken a whole another day, or it could have been the very day that he got sick. But when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, he doesn't drop everything and immediately run to Jerusalem. He abodes two more days, still at the same place where he was. Now you would think Jesus, when he heard the message, would run immediately and heal his good friend, Lazarus. But Jesus is going to wait until Lazarus dies so that he can raise him from the dead, and that would bring greater glory. He's going to do a marvelous miracle. Now, a few practical points that I want to make. He whom thou lovest is sick. You know, many times when we get sick, what's one of the first things we question? The love of God. The first thing we say is, why doesn't God love me? Why doesn't God heal me? Why did God let this happen to me? Which, by the way, is an understandable question, but it's not the most important question. The most important question is, what does God want to teach me? What does God want me to learn by this? How does God want me to use this for my good and for his glory? We're always wondering, you know, why would God let this happen? I believe that you can become sick, and even if you're a Christian, God doesn't promise you perfect health. Nor does God promise you an abundant of wealth. There are what we call the health and wealth preachers. I don't believe that's biblical. I believe that even as God's people, we get sick because we have unredeemed bodies and we live in a sinful, fallen world. It's not like the minute you get saved, God puts you in a bubble and no germs can get to you. And the minute you get saved, your car always starts. And Christians' cars never need the oil changed. They just run and run and run and run. And Christians' homes, the grass is always really green and really nice, and there's no weeds that spring up, because I'm a Christian. And you're laughing because you know that isn't true, right? God's people experience sickness. God's people experience bereavement and loss and pain. Just like anyone else. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We breathe pollution. We have bodies that haven't been glorified yet. And so we get cancer, we get sick, and we die. Don't you ever question the love of God because you are sick, or because you are infirmed, or because something happens to you. He whom thou lovest is sick. So God can love us, and even though he loves us, we can still be sick, and even in Lazarus's case, we can actually die. So he whom thou lovest is sick. But for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified thereby, Jesus tarried for 2 more days in Judea, down by the Dead Sea. So God can be glorified in our sickness. God can be glorified in our weakness, and that's what's going to happen here in this situation. So it says in verse 7 that after that he saith unto his disciples. So he gets the message, he whom thou lovest is sick. And by the way, notice they didn't say, Lazarus is sick, come immediately. Lazarus is sick, we need you right away. All they said was, he whom thou lovest is sick. And they left the timetable in God's hands. You know, just knowing that God knows, and I know that he knows, I can rest there. God will heal me when he wants. God might not heal me if he doesn't want. God's got a plan. Just knowing that he knows what I'm going through. Because sometimes, does God really know what's going on? The answer, yes. God knows what's going on. So after he saith to his disciples, verse 7, let us go unto Judea again, which is up to the area of Bethany where Lazarus was. And his disciples, verse 8, said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you're going back again? And Jesus answered and said, they're not there 12 hours in the day, that if a man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Now, Jesus is actually giving to us a parable here about walking in the God's timetable and walking in God's will. If you walk in the daytime, guess what? It's symbolic of walking in the will of God, and you do not stumble. If you're walking in the night there, it's a symbol of walking out of the will of God, and you will stumble. Now, the disciples hear that he wants to go back up to Judea, which is the area where Jerusalem is, and they want to kill him there. Would you want to go where people want to kill you? No, you'd want to avoid that, right? I would go as far away as I could and hide. But Jesus said, let's go back there. And they're going, Lord, do you remember last time you were there? They tried to kill you. Remember, like, stone you to death? And Jesus said, well, if you walk in the day, you won't stumble. If you walk in the night, you will stumble. So we need to walk in the day, which is the will of God. We need to walk in the purpose of God and the plan of God and the will of God. Amen. So Jesus knew that it was God's will, the Father's will, for him to go back to Judea, and he didn't need to be afraid. I am absolutely convinced that you are invincible in the will of God. That as long as God wants you to be here, nothing can touch you. And if God wants to take you home, nothing can stop that, okay? So you don't need to be afraid. I've shared little nits and bits about my kidnapping several years ago. And I was kidnapped at gunpoint in Los Angeles, and I was with two other guys, and we all three were kidnapped, carnapped, and they held guns to our head and threatened to kill us. We were in the car for about 2 hours. I had this deep sense of that I belonged to God. I was in the will of God. I wasn't goofing off in L.A. I was on my way to do some ministry. And that because of that, God would take care of me. That I was in the plan of God, I was in the will of God, and everything was in control. Matter of fact, this one guy that had a gun to my head found my Bible in my bag, and he said, what's this? I said, it's a Bible, I'm a minister. It's no accident you kidnapped me tonight. And I didn't tell him, but I'm thinking in my mind, if you're going to shoot me before you do, you're going to hear about Jesus Christ. You kidnapped a pastor, and I'm going to tell you about Jesus before you kill me. And I started to share the gospel with this guy. He says, you know, my mom's a Christian. She's been praying for me. I told you. I said, I told you. It's no accident. God's got a plan. Now, I'm here to tell about it because obviously we got away and didn't get killed. But you're invincible in the will of God until it's God's time to take you home to heaven. So if we walk in the daylight, we don't need to worry about stumbling. Now, these things said he, verse 11. As he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now this is awesome. But I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing great. However, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. This is kind of a read my lips, you guys. So Jesus uses the metaphor of sleep for death. The New Testament does that. It's only for the Christian, and it's only for the body. The soul doesn't sleep. And so Jesus said, Lazarus is sleeping. Now, he knew he was dead, but he's using sleep as a metaphor for death. But the disciples, kind of makes me feel good. They're a little thick. They're a little slow. They're a little hard to catch on. They go, well, great, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing good. Awesome. You know, now we don't need to go to Judea and get stoned. And Jesus goes, you guys, where did I get you? That's a free paraphrase. Read my lips. He's dead. Whoa. He's dead. And I'm glad for your sake that you might see the glory of God. Notice verse 15. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe, there's our theme, nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then good old Thomas. Thomas said, which is called Didymus, which means twin. He had a twin brother. Unto his fellow disciples, let us go also with him that we may die also. Oh, man, real positive dude. Thomas, okay, we might as well go and all die together, you know. We're going to die. Kind of like an Eeyore of the group. Thank you very much. Thomas is called the doubting apostle. He's always looking on the negative side of things. In chapter 14, which we're going to do in a couple of weeks, when Jesus said that I'm going to go to the Father and the way you know, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? The way. And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So I appreciate Thomas's doubting because it was an honest doubt. But here he says, okay, let's all go that we may die with him. But notice that Jesus is in control, his timetable is perfect, and there will be a greater glory. So the greater the disaster, the greater is the glory of God. By the way, how did Jesus know that Lazarus was dead? You couldn't get a text, you couldn't get an email, you couldn't call on the phone. How did Jesus know Lazarus was dead? The answer is he's omniscient. He knows all things. Now, verse 17. Then when Jesus came to and found that he had been laid in the grave for 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, or about 2 miles, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So they were weeping with them and consoling them. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary stayed still at the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said, do you believe this? She said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, or Messiah, the Son of God, which had come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and she called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come, and he calls for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, and she came to him. And Jesus was not yet come to the town, was at the place where Martha met him. And the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out to follow her, saying, she's going to the grave to weep. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not yet died. Now, Jesus arrives outside of Bethany, and Martha gets word that the Master has come. Now, any of you know the story of Mary and Martha, you know that Martha is the busy one. She's the one working in the house and always busy and always doing stuff. And Mary is the one that's contemplative and she's worshiping. And we always find Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping. And so here's Mary and first Martha, and they run to Jesus. Martha runs to Jesus and she makes the statement. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Now, I believe that Martha is not rebuking him. She's not chiding him. She's just stating a fact. She's not angry, upset with Jesus. Some preachers try to attribute that to Martha. Lord, if you'd have been here, we called you days ago. Why didn't you come immediately? But rather, she is saying, I know that if you would have been here, my brother hadn't died. I know that you have the power. Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. And immediately she answered that. She goes, yeah, I know. He'll rise again at the resurrection. She was thinking of a future resurrection. And Jesus then makes that marvelous, marvelous I am statement there in verse 25. I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he says, verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, when Jesus makes the statement, I am, in the Greek it is ego eimi. I am the great and eternal God. Every time Jesus used that statement, he was claiming to be eternal God. I am, not I was, not I will be. I am the eternal one. I am God. And 7 times Jesus used that statement here in the Gospel of John. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of God which comes down from heaven, that if a man eats of me, he shall never hunger. So Jesus here is claiming to be God. Jesus is claiming to be divine. I am. What is he? The resurrection and the life. And whoever lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So Jesus gives us this marvelous, marvelous I am statement, and that in his person, he actually has resurrection life. And if you live and believe in him, you will never die. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and then she calls Mary. And so Mary comes running out, and the Jews think that she's going to the grave to weep, and they follow her out, and she meets Jesus. And there's Mary, where we often see her, verse 32. She fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And here it is, verse 35. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Now Jesus saw Mary and Martha weeping, verse 33. And he saw the Jews weeping. Now, the Greek word translated weeping in verse 33 means to wail out loud. It means loud, audible lamentation. You've seen the pictures of a Middle Eastern funeral where they have the body in the casket, and they always have the casket open, the body's laying there, and they're walking down the street, and they're wailing, and they're weeping, and they're beating their chest. And in the Middle East, it's a sign of showing how much you love somebody by the volume and the intensity in which you wail and which you weep. They actually had, this is a mind blower, they had professional mourners that you could hire and come to your funeral to weep. I thought maybe their ads actually said, we really wail. I'm not just joking. I mean, the ad thing's a joke, but they really had professional mourners. And they look through the yellow pages, you know, we really wail, call us, you know, we'll weep for your loved one. Call them up, how much you charge? $39.95 an hour, you know, we'll come down and weep for you. And maybe somebody say, hey, call this guy, he can really, really weep, man, he'll put on a show. So they're weeping and they're crying and Jesus sees them. Now, no indication here that we had professional mourners, but they were weeping and wailing. And then Jesus did two things. He, verse 33, groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The word groaned in the spirit was used of a horse snorting through its nostrils. So Jesus just kind of went, he groaned. And then he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, come and see. And that famous statement, shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. Now when Jesus wept, this is amazing. The word weep here is different from the word weep in verse 33, where they wailed audibly and out loud. The word actually in the Greek indicates that his eyes moistened and a tear just trickled down his cheek or down his face. The Son of God in tears. The Bible says that he was in all points tempted like you and I are, but yet without sin. This speaks of his humanity. Now, we don't know why completely Jesus was weeping. It could be that he had just identified with the pain and the sorrow of these weeping sisters. I'll tell you honestly, I've done a lot of funerals. I've officiated a lot of grave sites. And there's been times when I've done funerals of grave sites. People, I don't even really know these people personally. But seeing their pain, seeing their sorrow, seeing their tears, it has moved my heart. to just feel their loss and feel their pain. And it wasn't until a point in time in my life where I began to lose loved ones, people that were close to me, that I began to understand what it's like to be bereaved and what it's like to have that grief. Jesus knows your sorrow. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. When we get the idea that God is far removed and God doesn't care and God doesn't love us and God doesn't know, someone said it in a little poem I've never forgotten. It says, "In every pain that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part." So when you lose a loved one and your heart is broken, God understands and he can identify with you. And so this tear running down the face of God incarnate, he's compassionate there at this graveside. And so it says, the Jews said, "We see how much he loved him." And then they said, "Could not this man which healed the blind have caused this man that he should not have died?" So Jesus, therefore, groaning again in himself, verse 38, comes to the grave, and it was a cave, and there was a stone rolled in front of it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now, this was a test. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." King James, "he stinketh, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, that you will see the glory of God?" Now here's Jesus, "Roll away the stone." And if this were put in the movie, the sky would be kind of, you know, gray, and wind's blowing, and his hair is flapping in the wind, and he would be standing by the grave, "Roll away the stone," and his voice would have vibrato in it, you know. And it kind of builds to a crescendo. "Roll away the stone." And then Martha goes, "But Lord, he stinks." And the director would say, "Cut, cut, cut. Martha, we don't think that really goes. Can you drop that part? Lord, he stinks. He's in decay." Then Jesus is going to perform a miracle. He said, "Said I not unto thee," verse 40, "that if thou wouldest believe, that you will see the glory of God." Notice that. All you have to do is believe, and you will see the glory of God. "Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And I know that you hear me always, because of the people which stand by, I said, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice," here it is, "Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths. His face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus has done." So Jesus, standing there at the graveside, says, "Roll away the stone." And as he rolls away the stone, he makes this statement, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I'm convinced, and I know some people will argue with this, but I'm convinced, Jesus being the resurrection and the life, that if Jesus had not specified at that cemetery, Lazarus, if he would have just said, "Come forth," the whole cemetery would have emptied. Because he's the resurrection and the life. And I have this idea that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth. We'll get the rest of you later." The Bible says that when the rapture takes place, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them together in the air. And there'll be the voice of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And I believe Jesus will say, "Come forth." And those that are in their graves, their bodies will be resurrected. They will be reunited with their spirits. And we will then have a glorified body, which, by the way, will never be sick, eternal in the heavens. So Jesus actually raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, let me explain something here. When Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, even though I just tied it in with our future resurrection, he came back to life in the same mortal body that he died in. So guess what that means? Lazarus has got to die again. I don't know that I'd want to do that. If I die once, I think that would be enough. So he didn't come out of the grave in a glorified, immortal body. He came out of the grave in a mortal body that was corrupt. So what he did was he just brought him back to life. When we die and we're resurrected and we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we're going to get a glorified body, a whole new model, whole new design, fit for heaven, that will never get sick and never die and never decay. No more sickness, no more sin, no more death. That's the eternal state. But Lazarus came back to life, and he's got to die again because he came back in a mortal body. All the people Jesus raised from the dead prior to his resurrection, and then in the Old Testament, anyone that died and was resurrected from the dead came back in a mortal body. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead after his death on the cross, guess what he came back with? A glorified body. So he's the first fruits of those who sleep. He's the prototype of our future resurrection. Jesus didn't just get resuscitated, come back to life. He came out of the tomb. He came out of the grave with a glorified body. And he ascended back into heaven. And he lives to save those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, notice he says, loose him and let him go. He was bound with grave cloths. And he needed to be released. So the response, verse 45, some believed. Now, I would believe, wouldn't you? If you saw someone raise a guy from the dead, it was confirmed this guy's dead. He's been dead 4 days. And all you say is, Lazarus, come forth. I thought, that dude is the Son of God. He's got power. They believed. But there was others whose hearts were so hardened that they did not believe. Verse 46, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now, in this story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, we have a picture. Now, it actually happened. It's a true historic account. But it pictures for us how God saves the sinner. I want you to listen to me very carefully. All the miracles that Jesus did, and especially those healing sick people and raising dead people, was a picture of how God saves the sinner. And if you're taking notes, write these down. Number one, we see that Lazarus was dead. Guess what? We, before we were born again, were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Just as truly as Lazarus was dead physically, so the unsaved person, the non-Christian, is dead spiritually. He wasn't just sick and needed medical help. He wasn't just sick or needed education. He was dead and needed new life. That's a picture of the non-believer. They're dead. They don't need to just be educated. They don't need just a haircut. They don't just need new clothes. They don't just need food. Those things are good and right to give to people. They need spiritual life. Now, what does it mean to be dead in sins spiritual? Well, when we are dead physically, we do not respond to outside stimuli. Maybe before you died, so to speak, you had a weakness for baked goods. That's my weakness. Pie, cookies, muffins. Let's go eat right now. But you know, once you die, you could run a big, juicy apple pie right under my nose and it won't tempt me one bit. I'm dead. You know, the dead people can't be tempted because they're dead. Do you know that a spiritually dead person doesn't understand the things of God? They're foolishness to him. He doesn't have the capacity to tune in and to understand the spiritual realm. He doesn't have the receptor to get the wavelength, so to speak, and understand the things of God. So we understand that spiritually dead means separation. And that's what it means to be dead. The word dead literally means separation. When we die physically, our soul and spirit separates from our bodies. When we're dead spiritually, we're separated from God. And when we are born again, we're given new life, then we're brought back into a relationship with God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need new life. Second thing we see about Lazarus was he was decayed. In verse 39, Martha said, "Lord, by this time he stinks." Now, something that's pretty easy to understand, but it does have very important spiritual significance. Did you know that there are no degrees in death? What I mean is, when you're dead, you're dead. Nobody is super dead. Nobody is like really dead, not just kind of dead, right? There are no degrees of death. You go from life to death. But there is degree of decay. Outside of Christ, everyone is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But not everybody has experienced the same amount of decay. It's interesting that Jesus raised three people from the dead. First, there was Jairus' daughter. She was a little girl, only 12 years of age. Then there was a young man. He was the widow's son of Nain, middle age. And then there was the older man, Lazarus. These represent that there are different degrees of decay. All three of them were dead, neither one more than the other, as we're all sinners on the same level. But the young girl, she was a child, and she represents a person who hasn't gone into sin, hasn't plunged in corruption. This is the moral person. "Well, I'm a good person." You ever meet people? "I'm a good person." You're dead. You're dead. And maybe you haven't robbed a bank or murdered somebody or shoot heroin in your eyeballs. I don't know. You haven't been in prison. You're morally a good person. You don't really do bad things. You're still sinful in that you inherit it from Adam and you're separated from God. And then there are people that have got a little further along on the scale of decay. They've gotten messed up a bit. They've partied. They've sinned. They lied. They've still... You know, and they're headed down that decay, so they're decaying a little bit more. And then there are people that are just flat out, they stinketh. They're really messed up. They have plunged headlong in the sin for many, many, many years. Now, God can save you at any time, at any point in your life. There is no sin so great that God cannot forgive you. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin that you will not repent of. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin that you choose not to repent of. The Bible says if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All you have to do is ask Him and say, "God, forgive me," and God will forgive you. But if you don't repent, if you don't ask for forgiveness, God's not obligated to forgive you of your sin. So we're all dead, and then different degrees of decay, like Lazarus. And then thirdly, Lazarus was raised, verse 43 and 44. And only Jesus had the power to give him new life. This is why Jesus said, "I am the resurrection, I am the life, and he that lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And what he means by that is if you're a Christian and you die, you only die physically. You go immediately to be with God. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's only for a Christian. The moment a Christian dies, they are in the presence of God in heaven. But he's going on to say, the next phrase is, that some of you, as Christians, will never die. Because you will go right from life to life. You'll get raptured, caught up to meet the Lord. And that is, you'll never die spiritually. So if you're born once, you'll die twice, physically and spiritually, separated from God. If you're born twice, physically and spiritually, then you'll only die once, that is physically. I'm going to test you all on this after church. You got that? If you've been born again, you're only going to die once, and that's physically. But you are in reality going to live because you'll be in the presence of the Lord. What a glorious prospect that is. So Jesus makes it very clear that Lazarus was given life here. And as sinners, we are given life. We are raised from the dead. How did Jesus give Lazarus life? By the power of his word. All he did was speak the word. He didn't have to mix any incantations. He didn't have to do any hocus pocus. He didn't have to do a little dance. He just said his word. God has the ability to speak life. And only God has that ability. God can speak and things become, and God speaks life. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And God speaks to you through his word. God's spirit takes God's word and speaks to your heart. And guess what can happen? You can have life. If you hear God's voice and you respond in faith, then God can bring life into your heart. You can have eternal life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead because he loved him. God loves us. And it brought glory to God. And so is your life when it's changed by the power of God. It brings glory to God. Lastly, Lazarus was loosed. Verse 44. Lazarus was loosed. Jesus says, verse 44, loose him and let him go. Lazarus was bound hand and foot, and he could not free himself. Do you know that when you are without Christ, you are bound by your sins? You are a slave of sin. And only Jesus Christ, by the power of his word, can set you free from enslaving sin. Whether it be sexual sin, whether it be pride, whether it be lying or stealing or whatever your sin might be, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, God can forgive you tonight. And God can give you life, and he can break the chains that have you bound. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and all things become what? Brand new. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You want a life change tonight? You want God to change your heart? You want to be forgiven of all your sins? You want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? You want to know that you have God in your heart and the peace of God and the love of God in your heart? Then tonight, believe in Jesus Christ. Realize that you are a sinner. You are dead in your sins. And only Jesus Christ can speak life to your heart. And tonight, repent. That means you turn around from the direction you're going. You no longer follow your sinful life, but you turn around and you follow Jesus Christ. And that you put your trust in him. You realize you're a sinner. You repent of your sins. And then you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says, to as many as receive him, to them he gives the power or the right to become the children of God, even those who call upon his name. And I want to give you an opportunity tonight. If you're here and you say, Pastor John, I don't know that I'm a Christian. I don't really know that if I were to die tonight that I would go to heaven. I don't know that my sins have really been forgiven. I don't know that I'm really a child of God. I've never really trusted in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to pray that prayer and invite Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior and Lord. I want you to bow your heads with me in closing.